This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another 70 Major Sins class. I'm just going to share my screen with you. So I'm just going to share my screen with you and we can start. This is a little note about the, just something I wanted to mention about Salah, because Imam al-Dhahabi actually puts a lot of emphasis in it in Kitab al-Kaba'ir, and that is Salah in Jama'ah, in the masjid. He has like a little section about that. And the reason why I didn't really go into it is because I thought to myself, well, I guess because we are in the West, you know, we don't think of it in the same way, because hardly any of us have masajid very close to our houses, right? But I think it's still important for us to emphasize this, because alhamdulillah, you know, as time goes by, more and more of us are likely to be living near a masjid. And even if we're not, when we go to a Muslim country or when we are near a masjid, some of this will apply. And also the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized this so much, I think it means that we should, of course, like, know it, and we should teach it, especially to our sons in particular, because when it comes to Salah in Jama'ah in the masjid, to be honest, the default for men is supposed to be that they pray the Salah in the masjid. Living in the West, we sometimes lose that sense, because if you're not near a masjid, then, you know, unless the men in your family are very committed, you know, there isn't that kind of sense of obligation, right? But the fact is that actually men especially are obligated to pray the salah in the masjid, the fard salah, the obligatory salahs, especially if they can hear the adhan from their house, okay? And I'm glad I asked you guys where you're all from, because someone's from Kuwait, someone's from India, and some of these countries, you can hear the adhan from your house, right? Like, even whether it's on a loudspeaker or whatever, you can hear the adhan from your house. So it becomes obligatory upon the men, if they can hear the adhan, to respond to the adhan. The adhan is not just like background music or something, background sound. It's literally a call, isn't it? Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah, is saying, come to salah, come to prayer, come to success. So I just wanted to read some of these narrations just to emphasize that. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I saw us at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no one stayed behind from these prayers, meaning the obligatory prayers in the masjid in Jama'ah, except a hypocrite who was known for his hypocrisy. It was so, a munafiq, right? These narrations are all mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim, by the way. He says, it was also narrated that Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, said, whoever hears the mu'adhin and does not respond, and he also does not have an excuse, his prayer is not valid. So they used to consider a condition of the validity of the salah that you pray in Jama'ah if you can hear the adhan. It was narrated that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, whoever hears the mu'adhin and does not respond with no excuse, his prayer is not valid. Now, by the way, there's a difference of opinion about this, okay? But I'm mentioning these ahadith because it shows you the strength of proof and the strength of kind of the words, right, regarding praying in jama'ah in the masjid. It was narrated that Ali radiallahu anhu said, there is no prayer for a neighbor of the mosque except in the mosque. It was said, who is the neighbor of the mosque? He said, whoever can hear the muezzin. And it was narrated also that by him that whoever among the neighbors of the mosque hears the call to prayer and he is in good health and does not have any excuse, his prayer is not valid. So, and there's also other narrations, you know, where Ibn Maktum, the blind Sahabi, right? He asked the Prophet ﷺ for like an excuse or exemption from praying in the masjid, okay? Because obviously, like sometimes it was hard for him to get there, right? And Rasulullah ﷺ, initially he gave him dispensation, but as he was leaving, Rasulullah ﷺ called him back and asked him, can you hear the adhan from your house? And he said, yes. Then he said, then respond to the adhan, respond to it. In other words, you know, do your best to come. You should come, right? So it shows you that even for a blind person, Rasulullah ﷺ didn't just make it like a easy thing for him to just not attend, you know. He told him, do your best, like, you know, if you find the means to come and do come. So, and I think the reason why it's important for us as women to know this is what we should be instilling in especially our sons, right? And the men folk around us. And we should be facilitating for them to be able to attend the masjid as much as possible. And we shouldn't think of it as like, oh, you know, it's time away from home or time away from us and family and stuff like that. Believe me, all of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instituted, there are so many benefits and there's so much hikmah in it. You know, it helps the men to connect with each other, for example, apart from the fact that they connect with Allah. I'm just saying some other potential benefits, right? Connect with each other as men. And that, I think that's very important for men and boys to be able to do, you know. And then it helps them to know what's going on in the community, right? It reminds them that there's more to life than family. Because sometimes, you know, when you're with your family and the problems of home and the demands, it's almost like you become immersed. And so it's almost as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take them away from that to somewhere where they can reconnect with their higher purpose, right? Those are just some of the things that come to mind. But I think, you know, that, and also just the whole unity of the ummah, again, the community, knowing what's going on with your brothers and sisters, especially, you know, your Muslim brothers and sisters, I think all of that is very important. So we should encourage them as much as possible to, you know, be able to, especially if they can hear the adhan, they should definitely respond. If you're not in a country or a place where you can hear the adhan, still, you know, especially the Fajr prayer and the Isha prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really emphasized them for praying in jama'ah. He said he wished he could burn down the houses of the people who didn't attend the Fajr and Isha prayer. Because, you know, those were two prayers that sometimes people thought were difficult to attend the masjid. He really expressed in very strong terms that especially the Fajr and Isha prayer. And so, you know, if we're living in the West somewhere where the masjid is not that close, whatever, at least we can encourage our men folk to attend the Fajr and Isha prayer. And if even that is not possible, then to try to institute jama'ah in the house, right? Institute jama'ah in the house. It takes a bit of organization and it can be a bit stressful to arrange it 5 times, but believe me, it's good. You know, it builds the unity of the family, and also it gives them that sense of discipline, right? So I just wanted to highlight that. Okay, The other thing I wanted to say to you is that, you know, I'm really not going to answer fiqh questions about each of these 70 major sins, because if I do that, first of all, I haven't revised, you know, all those 70 topics in terms of the fiqh behind them, right? That would be a massive task. Maybe one day we will, but and also, in order to get through the 70, the priority for this class is to get through the 70 and for us all to know about those 70 sins. When it comes to the details, like, does this apply to you, or, you know, all the little details, like, for example, zakah, hajj, the fiqh behind it and your particular personal situation, you've got to take that away to another person or outside this class and, you know, seek advice regarding that. Because we here, we just want to establish in this class that it's obligatory, right? Or that it's a major sin not to do this, etc. The details of that, I'm going to leave up to you to go and research. So if there's some general question, that's fine. But I think if it comes to, when it comes to like really specific questions and questions to do with fiqh, please take them, you know, to a sheikh, or you could even email me and we can take it outside the class, inshallah. Okay, so major sin number 7 is tarkul hajji ma'al qudrati alayhi, not going on hajj, so abandoning hajj, while having the ability to do so. So like, you could go on hajj, but you don't. Okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. That pilgrimage is a duty that people owe to Allah, those who could afford the journey. But if any deny faith, so those who reject and those who disbelieve, Allah stands not in need of any of his creatures. So in this ayah of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us with the obligation of hajj. And of course we know that it's one of the 5 pillars, right? The 5 essential things that every Muslim has to do. So what does it mean to have the ability? Okay, it basically means having the physical and financial ability. If you have the physical ability and you have the physical, meaning you're able to get there, right? And financial ability, you can afford to get there, you can afford for, you have the surplus money, basically, after all the absolute essentials are covered and your obligations are covered and debts are paid, okay? The money you have surplus, if it's enough for hajj, then you should go on hajj. If a person, so here it says, if a person has a debt and he does not have enough money to do both hajj and pay off the debt, then the debt comes first. The debt comes first. And so that means the hajj is not obligatory on that person yet. Do you see? So it's only until you have the physical and financial ability that it becomes obligatory. Before that, it's not obligatory. And also, what is meant by financially able is that he should have enough for his family until he returns. And he should have an income after he returns to take care of himself and those on whom he spends, such as rent from property, a salary, and business earnings. So in other words, if you have some kind of capital or something that is you rely on for your daily expenditure, it doesn't, you're not required to liquidate that, right? You're not required to basically, you know, basically spend all your money in a such a way that when you come back, you don't know what you're going to do in terms of rent and stuff like that. Okay, so this is about having enough in a reasonable way to be able to do it. And for women, The additional thing that a woman will need is to have a mahram. A mahram, a male relative who is closely related to her, someone she can't marry, like her husband. Well, she's already married to her husband, right? So, for example, your husband, your son, brother, an uncle who's a mahram, like your mother's brothers or your father's brothers. It could even be a grandson. It could be a father, could be grandfather. So all the mahrams, right? If she has a mahram who's able to go and she can physically and financially go, then it becomes obligatory on the woman. But if she doesn't have a mahram, okay, so say you have a lot of money, you can go. You've got the ability to go. And obviously you physically can go because you can pay for, you know, the travel and everything. It's physically possible for you to go. Then if you don't have a mahram who's ready to go with you, because for whatever reason, right, then it's not obligatory on you to go yet. It's only obligatory as a woman once there is a mahram who is able to go, okay? The husband's permission is not essential, is not an essential condition for a woman to go on her obligatory hajj, right? So in a lifetime, only one hajj is obligatory. You don't have to do more than that. If you do more than that, then of course that's good, but it's not, that's not the obligatory hajj now, yeah? But for the obligatory hajj, it's not essential for a woman even to seek her husband's permission because she's obliged to do the hajj as soon as the conditions of hajj being obligatory upon her are met. So even if her husband doesn't give her permission, if, for example, her father's willing to take her and she's got the money, she's got the ability, then she should go. Okay. I hope that's clear. However, if it's a nafil hajj, right? And a nafil trip, like a supererogatory, in other words, not the obligatory one, then of course she has to have her husband's permission for that, right? This is, we're talking about this one. This is the hajj that you owe to Allah. The hajj that you owe to Allah. Okay, hope that's clear. We're going to move on quickly, you know, through as many of the major sins as we can so that we cover all of them, because there's a lot of them, right? Major sin number 8, uquq al-walidain, disrespect towards the parents. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, that your Lord has decreed that you worship none but him and do good to your parents, do ihsan with your parents, right? Which is deal in a way of excellence. If any one of them or both of them reach old age, do not say to them, uff. In other words, the smallest type of expression of anger or contempt. And do not scold them and address them with respectful words. SubhanAllah. And you know, there's so many ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about do not worship other than Allah and be good to your parents. It comes together, right? But we're just touching on one or two. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Luqman, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah says, and we have enjoined upon man to be dutiful and good to his parents. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship, upon weakness and hardship, and his weaning is in 2 years. Give thanks to me and to your parents. Unto me is the final destination. But if they pressure you to associate with me what you have no knowledge of, in other words, to commit shirk, okay? If they, in other words, if your parents are not Muslims and they encourage you to do acts of disbelief, right? Do not obey them. But even still, keep their company in this world in a nice way, and follow the way of those who turn to me in devotion. To me, you will all return, and then I will inform you of what you used to do. Okay, so again, this enormous emphasis on being good to parents. And not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing and telling us, look what your mom did for you. You know, she carried you, and she gave birth to you. Weakness and hardship upon weakness and hardship. And I heard some of the scholars, you know, they say that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes this, one of the reasons, is that, you know, we don't remember that time, right? We don't remember what our parents did for us in the time when we were at our most vulnerable and our most needy. And so it's very easy for us to take that for granted. It's very easy for us to take for granted what our parents did for us. And subhanAllah, sometimes you hear brothers and sisters so harsh towards their parents in terms of how they view the way their parents brought them up, right? And it's so easy to be judgmental of your parents, right? If only they had, I don't know, sent you to a better school. If only they had more knowledge. If only they had been nicer to you. If only you'd been the favorite child. You know, there's so many things that unfortunately people can resent their parents for, okay? But you see, that's incredibly ungrateful. Ultimately, that's incredibly ungrateful, because you have no idea what your parents went through for you. You have no idea what they went through, and most parents won't even tell you. They won't even talk about it, right? And I think for most brothers and sisters, once they become a parent themselves, they realize how easy it is to be, how hard it is to be a parent, and how easy it is to take for granted what your parents did for you, right? And believe me, all of us, our children, you know, when they grow up, there are going to be things they wish that we'd done differently. It's just the way human experience is, right? But the point is that the relationship between a child and a parent, the main emotion, I would say, that there should be towards your parents is that of gratitude, is that of gratitude, even if they weren't nice parents, even if they were not particularly nice parents. Just the fact that your life and your existence depended on them is enough to mean that they deserve your good treatment and your gratitude. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, you know, of course, there's no obedience to your parents if they're asking you to disobey Allah, right? But even if that's happening, and for most of us, it's not going to be shirk, right? Our parents are not going to ask us to do anything like that. But there could be other things. For example, they might encourage, you know, if they're not particularly practicing, they might say, for example, to a sister, they might say, stop wearing hijab. That happens quite commonly, right? Or they might say to their son, you know, don't grow your beard, or don't do this, or don't do that. You know, stuff that they, if they're maybe from a particular cultural leaning, or they think that it's not going to be beneficial for you materially, sometimes parents, they say these types of things, right? Don't be too religious, you know, that kind of thing. Sometimes you hear that stuff, you don't have to obey. You shouldn't obey, of course, right? You still should obey Allah. Allah still comes first. There's no obedience to your parents in disobedience to Allah. But at the same time, even despite that, you still do it in a good way, right? You still have to treat them properly. And some of the ahadith, there's so many, but we're just going to mention three here. Allah's pleasure is in your parents' pleasure, and His anger is in their anger. So as a general rule of thumb, if your parents are happy with you, Allah will be happy with you. If your parents are angry with you, Allah will be angry with you. Now, as I said, that doesn't mean if they were asking you to do something wrong, right? Of course. We mean in general, right? And especially if your parents are pious people, if they're good people. Another hadith from Bukhari and Muslim, a man came and sought permission for jihad, fighting in the way of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, are your parents alive? And the man said, yes. He said, then carry on jihad in service to your parents, as this is as good as jihad. Okay, so obviously this must have been a jihad that was not obligatory. I don't know the full details of why the Prophet ﷺ said this to this young man, okay? But can you imagine, subhanAllah, being in service to your parents? The Prophet ﷺ equated it to jihad, the highest thing that a person can do, right? Is fight in the way of Allah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which deed is best? He said, prayer offered on time. Just a minute, my Siri is going. Okay. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which deed is best? He said, prayer offered on time. I said, then what? He said, honoring one's parents. I said, then what? He said, jihad for the sake of Allah. Again, in Bukhari and Muslim. So you can see this emphasis. So what does it mean, uquq al-walid? What does disrespect to parents, that is the major sin that we're talking about, what does that actually mean? And how do you honor your parents? Here are just some thoughts I wanted to share with you. One that is very emphasized is don't raise your voice to your parents. You do not raise your voice to your parents. And by the way, I'm going to emphasize this as well. Don't let your children get into the habit of doing this stuff with you, right? Because especially growing up in the West, you know, subhanAllah, a lot of young people, they're not brought up to think that actually you're not equal to an adult. You have to respect your elders, you know? And you have to instill that in the next generation. It's not going to just come naturally to them, right? It's not just going to come naturally. So sometimes you see like an adult. I remember I saw this auntie, she's quite elderly, and her son, adult son, was literally shouting at her. Okay, and just had terrible manners when it came to his mother, and especially his mother. And I just thought to myself, subhanAllah, like, it shows you, you can't take it for granted that your children will be respectful, you know? You have to instill that in them, and you have to role model it with the way you are with your parents. Because children really notice the way we treat our parents. You know, I remember as a child, my grandparents came from India to live with us in the UK for a few months. And it was the first time we met them properly, and they were very elderly. And I'll never forget the way my dad treated them and my mom. You know, my mom put her in-laws on such a pedestal in the sense that she gave them so much respect, you know, even though there were some things that must have been quite inconvenient that she would have had to do, right? But she was patient because she saw that the importance of service to your elders, you know. My father, he wouldn't sit at the same level as his parents. SubhanAllah, like literally, he would sit on the floor if his parents were sitting on the sofa. He wouldn't like to be above his parents. And, you know, my dad is he's a mufti, right? He's like, he's got status in the community. But when it came to his parents, he was like a child. He humbled himself. And I really saw that with my own eyes, the way he humbled himself. He spoke in their language, like they have a certain accent or a certain lahja that they use, right? Like not Urdu, something, I think it's called Purbi, right? And instead of forcing them to meet him at his way of speaking, he humbled himself and he used to speak in a way that is very easy for them to understand and talk to them in a very, very humble way. SubhanAllah. And sometimes we've lost that, you know, our generation's lost that. So we can learn a lot from the way the previous generation treated their elders, especially the pious amongst them. And so that's really the essence, not to raise your voice to them, not to upset them, okay? Avoid the smallest rebuke. So in that ayah, you know, it says, don't say oof to them. You're like, oh, like as if you're annoyed by them, right? Or even a look of rebuke, whatever the littlest thing is. The scholar said, even if there was a word or if there was a way of describing something less than oof, Allah would have chosen it. So what is meant by oof is the littlest thing that shows annoyance. Don't do that towards your parents. And now that might seem easy when your parents are healthy and well and, you know, everything is fine. But what about when they become elderly? What if they become ill? What if you have to look after them, right? What if they develop certain illnesses that require a lot of patience on your part, right? This is all going to come into play, especially in those types of times, you know, but this is general, obviously. Avoid anything that causes them negative feelings, basically, right? Even if you're not going to do something the way they want it done, do it in a nice way. Convince them, you know, bring them along with you. Don't get annoyed with them. You know, sometimes as people become elderly, they repeat the same story again and again, for example. Or they have certain habits they don't want to change that you can see probably they should change. You know, it would make things better, make their own life easier, but they don't. It's not for you to control and change your parents. That's not your job. Your job is to accept them as they are. Of course, help them to be better if you can in a gentle way, but it's not your job to tell your parents off, to correct them, etc., etc., right? Try to say yes as much as possible. Try to say yes as much as possible. So your mom phones you, she wants you to come round, She wants you to go with her shopping. She needs help with something, whatever it is. Try to say yes. Let your default be yes. And then work out how you're going to make it happen. Do you see? Like, other things can be moved around, but try to say yes to your parents. Give them of your time, attention, and energy. Right? Think about all the things we give time, attention, and energy to. And we're so easy giving our time, attention, and energy to friends sometimes. Friends who are not even related to us. We give them more attention and energy than our own family members, our own parents. We're willing to move things out of our diary for other things. What about your parents? And I would like to emphasize attention, because one of the bad habits that our generation and the next generation has is mobile phones, right? Like, you're sitting with your parents. Make it a must that your phone is not there. When you're in your parents' presence, put your phone away. Don't have headphones in your ears and that kind of thing. Why? Because give them that respect, right? Give them that feeling that you are giving them your full attention while you are with them. Okay? You have plenty of time to attend to your phone, attend to other things, right? But when you're with them, let them have that human connection. And everything I'm saying here is not, I'm saying it so that we instill this into our children as well, right? Because like I said, I don't think being respectful to parents comes naturally. It doesn't necessarily come naturally. You have to instill it. You have to demand it sometimes, especially of kids of our times, right? No, you don't speak that way to us, right? You can't speak like that to us. You can't answer us back. And we do have to emphasize these things, because look at society around us. Look at the society around us. The norm is to abandon your parents once you get to a certain age, right? The norm is not to feel a huge sense of responsibility towards them financially or in any other kind of way. Right? So I think it's really important that we instill that in them. Make them happy as much as you can. Make them smile. Remember that their dua for you is priceless. Their dua for you is priceless. The reason why I want to emphasize this is, you know, sometimes we think we might be putting other things before our parents, thinking that those things are going to grant us success. Those things are going to help us in whatever area of our life, whatever. But what if you did something for your parents that pleased them so much that they made one special dua for you? SubhanAllah. How much do you think that dua is worth? So many brothers and sisters, they can attribute their successes and certain things, certain blessings that just came into their life to the dua of their parents, you know? So you don't know the secret effect that the dua of your parents is having on your life, right? Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending certain people into your life, sending certain opportunities. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting blessing in your rizq because your mom makes dua for you for that, right? Etc., etc. So try to get their du'as. And I just want to emphasize, you know, we live in a culture where, especially when it comes to like psychology and psychiatry, and of course, like, you know, I'm not giving anyone like mental health advice here, but I'm just saying generally, the general trend is to look into your childhood and see what went wrong. Right? That's how like psychotherapy often works, right? Look into your childhood, what went wrong? What experiences did you have that basically messed you up, right? Now, that's one way of looking at things. But sometimes what that can do for some people is it makes them very negative towards their parents. And you don't want that to be the result, You know, what you want to do is you want to frame everything that's happened to you, especially everything your parents did for you, in as positive a way as you can, you know? So I'll just give you a little example. I remember, you know, there was something that happened even in my own life. And I would sometimes think, I wish my dad had done this, or I wish he'd done this, or I wish he'd put more effort into that, or I wish. And one day I was just sitting and thinking about that thing, and I realized how much effort my dad had put into helping me to do that thing, right? And how difficult it must have been in his time, when there was no internet, when there was no so many things, right, for him to have done that thing, and what kind of pressures he was under in terms of financial pressures that we don't have, right, that meant that whatever he did, it was actually amazing that he did it. And I think most of us, if we were to reflect on our parents and how amazing their journey has been, you know, if they came to this country, to a Western country, they often didn't know the language. They had to learn everything from scratch. They did their best for us, you know. So if you can frame that relationship in as positive a way as you can and bring out as much gratitude, and because for most of us, there is a lot of reason to be grateful, right? And it's only shaitan who makes us think about things in a negative way and makes us blame, you know, things on our parents. No, our parents did the best. For most of us, our parents did the best they could with the knowledge they had and the resources they had. And if you think about it, you can't ask a human being to do more than that, right? If they didn't have the knowledge, you can't blame them for that. If they didn't have the resources, you can't blame them for that. For most of us, like I said, our parents did the best they could with the knowledge and resources they had. And the only appropriate emotion is gratitude, right? So what if your parents have passed away? You know, how can you be a pious child towards your parents if they've passed away? Well, some of the things that you can bear in mind is, if you have the means, then you can pay off any debts that they had, right? You can discharge any kind of, so typically, you know, when somebody passes away, when the children go and they find out the financial situation, you know, if there were any debts, you should pay them off. Do anything that kind of like sorting out your parents' business, you know, after they have passed away. It could mean sorting out their house, you know. It could mean sorting out their belongings. Also, honor and visit their relatives and friends. So one of the ways to continue serving your parents after they've passed away is, you know, the relatives that were important to them, or even if they weren't important to them, their actual relatives, like their brothers and sisters, their whoever their relatives are, close relatives, keep the relations with them. And any friends that they used to keep contact with, keep relations with that person. You know, go and talk to them. Treat them the way you would have treated your parents. If you have wealth and your parents had not performed Hajj, you could also perform Hajj on their behalf. Okay, or you could pay for somebody else to perform Hajj on their behalf, because that's a type of thing that they owe to Allah, right? Also, of course, make dua for them. Always make dua for them, for their forgiveness, for Allah to have mercy on them. And the special dua in the Quran that Allah tells us to make for our parents is, Rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. Oh Allah, oh my Lord, have mercy upon them as they had mercy on me when I was little, when I was young. So just keep saying this dua, Rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira, Rabbirhamhuma كما ربياني صغيرة. And of course, dua is one of the most important things, because when our parents, when a person is lying in his grave, right? All of his deeds are cut off now. All his deeds are cut off, except we know, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, for three things, right? Sadaqah jariyah, a ongoing sadaqah, okay? That's another thing you could do, right? Give sadaqah on behalf of your parents. And if it's something that's an ongoing sadaqah, then they will get ongoing reward for that. And what was the other one? Knowledge that he left behind that continues to benefit people. And the last is a pious child who makes dua for him, right? That's one of the greatest investments your parents made in this life, is you as a child. So make dua for them, right? In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ explained from Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, he narrated that his mother passed away when he was absent. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, my mother has died while I was absent. Will it benefit her if I give in charity on her behalf? He said, yes. He said, I ask you to bear witness that my garden that bears fruit is a charity on her behalf. Okay, so he gave his garden in charity. So all the fruit that would be born from that garden would have been given to, you know, the poor, etc. And with regards to Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to a person who asked him about Hajj, do you think that if your mother had a debt, you would pay it off for her? She said, yes. He said, a debt owed to Allah is more deserving of being paid off. Right? Another dua for parents. رَبِّ اجْعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاءِ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. My Lord, make me a person who establishes the salah. Such a beautiful dua. And my progeny, my children and my children's children, make them people who establish the salah. And then, رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاءِ. Oh Allah, accept my dua. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ. Oh my Lord, forgive me and my parents. Yeah, وَالِدَيَّ, both parents. And the Muslims, all the believers. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ, on the day when account is made. So this is another dua, beautiful dua from the Quran, very comprehensive. You're making dua for yourself, for all your descendants going forward, and your parents behind you, right? And all of the believers as well. SubhanAllah. So it's a very comprehensive, beautiful dua. Hope we can all memorize it. رَبِّ اجْعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاء رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. And I think I'm going to leave this one for next time. Abandoning one's relatives as a major sin. And I just want to go back to the Hajj, right? And I just want to say that sometimes there might be elderly people in our lives who could do Hajj. They've got the wealth, they've got the ability, but they're procrastinating, you know? So we should encourage them to do it. We should encourage them, we should help them as well. We should be willing to go with them, for example, etc. And it kind of shows you, you know, sometimes when you see elderly people, when you go on Hajj, you see a lot of very elderly people. Maybe they saved up all their life to come, or maybe they procrastinated all their life, right? And then they came. And this it's obviously harder, right, when you're elderly. So it kind of goes to show that we should make it a priority in our own lives. You know, usually, like my mom, she always used to say that, you know, in your life, you have times of wealth and times of, you know, ups and downs when it comes to finance, right? You have times when you have a lot of wealth, and people usually, when their wealth is more, they kind of forget that one day they might not have that same situation, right? So while you have the means, take advantage and make your Hajj. Make your Hajj, right? People just think, wow, such a huge amount of money, right? Try to find a Hajj that you can afford and make it as soon as you can, even if it's a big investment, because it's like a big obligation that's off your shoulders, right? But if you have elderly relatives and they are procrastinating and stuff, it might be worth very nicely, very gently sitting down with them and telling them some of these hadiths, you know, because you don't want them to pass away and they didn't fulfill their Hajj, or they didn't, you know, fulfill an obligation, because it is like a debt. It's basically a debt to Allah, right? So I'm just going to look at any questions that you guys might have in the last four minutes. Okay. Somebody's saying that their first cousin passed away. May Allah grant a Jannah. Ameen. She wasn't married, no children. What can I do for her? Yeah, so I think we mentioned some of those things you can do, right? Give sadaqah, make dua for that person. Those are the main things, really. Are there any other questions anyone has? Alhamdulillah, we've reached. Anyone know cheap Hajj? When I went on Hajj, it was only £1,000. Can you believe it? In 1999, I believe, or 2000, the year 2000, it was like £1,000. Maybe it was 2000. Way less than what it is now, subhanAllah. So you see, every year it just keeps getting more. My auntie died in 2010 and her kids are orphans. What can I do? Obviously, I don't know the exact situation, but looking after orphans is like a great deed, right? Be involved, get interested in their life if you can. Make sure their needs are met. Make sure their Islamic tarbiyah is intact. SubhanAllah. I don't know what the latest Hajj prices are, unfortunately. And look, even the fact that there was a pandemic, right? It means that for some people, say they might have had the money and they might have had the ability to go, but having the ability to go, it also means from the Saudi end, right? Like if Saudi Arabia has shut it down because of the pandemic, it means that it's not obligatory on you now for that time period, right? Once it opens again, if you still have the means, then it means you have the ability to go, right? If you are unable to find a mahram that is willing to go with you on Hajj, is this no longer, yeah, that's what we said. So the condition for women is that there should be a mahram who's able to come as well. Like if you can pay for the mahram, if you've got that much money that you can pay for the mahram and yourself, you know, then fine. Then it's definitely obligatory on you and the mahram can go. But if you can't and you can only pay for yourself, then it matters if the mahram can afford it, right? And if the mahram is available and if they're going to do it, that has to all be aligned. Now, you don't have to pay for your own hajj, right? If you're married, for example, and your husband is happy for you both to go on hajj, or your father or whatever, right? Then that's fine. That's fine as well, right? But sometimes sisters do have money. They do have the means, right? They do have gold and things like this. So it's not about hoarding that, right? It means that if you've got the ability to use some of that towards the hajj, and that then it is obligatory on you. Okay. Yeah, so I think that one of the sisters is saying, what if the mahram has already fulfilled their hajj requirement? So obviously, like, if they're feeling generous, and generally speaking, people want to do hajj again and again, right? If they can afford it. So if they can do that, then they should, and it will be good. But again, until you've got somebody who's willing to do that, it wouldn't be obligatory on you. Are there things which are limited to Muslim parents who have passed away? That's a good question. So, you mean things like sadaqah, right? I know for sure that you're not supposed to, if a person has non-Muslim parents, while they're alive, you can make as much dua as you want for them. While they're alive, you can make as much dua as you want for them, for Allah to guide them, etc., etc., right? But once they've passed away, you know, it changes. So, yes, dua for forgiveness and those types of things, those are for Muslim parents when they've passed away. Okay. So yeah, one of the biggest questions always is the spouse versus the parents, right? Well, the general rule is for a man, his mother still has that status, you know, that he should hold her in the highest regard, right? To the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who deserves my best companionship, my companionship most? Your mother, right? And then your father. So for the man who is married, his mother is very important, okay? His wife, he has to provide for her. He has to fulfill her rights because he's obviously has a marriage contract with her, right? But when it comes to like fulfilling his mother's wishes, etc., he still has to do that to the best of his ability, right? But for the woman, once she's married, her husband becomes the number one in her life, right? In terms of other people. Okay, more important than her parents. Okay, so in other words, obedience to her husband becomes more important than obedience to parents. Obviously, any nice husband is not going to help, he's not going to make a big deal and clash between that, right? He's going to try and accommodate that as much as possible. But yani, if you want to know black and white, like whose consideration do you take first? It's your husband. What if you have enough money to go on Hajj, but you choose to use that to pay for your mom? Okay. Well, if that money's gone now, then, you know, it's about, do you have the money now to do it? Yep, if you don't have a mahram, then you mean not, you don't have a mahram at all? Then Hajj would not be obligatory on you. Okay, some scholars say that women can go in a group of women, right? With a group. But technically, it's not obligatory on you if you don't have a mahram for you to go. I mean, may Allah make it easier for you to go. Can orphans live by themselves? Well, if they're adults, they're allowed to make their own decisions, right? If they're Islamically adults and they're able to. Of course, it's good for family members to stay involved. Yeah, I mean, if your mahram is elderly and it will be tough for them, if you can make it as easy as possible, then do so, you know? Like if you can help them by getting a wheelchair for them, et cetera, that's one way, I guess. So, inshallah, we've come to the end and I don't want to take any more time because there might be another class after me. So, jazakumullah khairan. Next time we're going to do a family, right? Abandoning relatives. And the one after that is, let's see, what's after that? Fornication and adultery, I think. I haven't prepared the slides yet. I'm just looking ahead. And then sodomy. Okay. So, we've got all of those to look forward to. I hope you're finding the class interesting. I hope you're benefiting from the class. For me, it's been very eye-opening because sometimes some of these things you forget about, right? Like you put it to the back of your head, especially some of the ones that are going to come later. And so, jazakumullah khairan. Please keep joining us. The video is going to be uploaded, but I think you'll agree that there's something nice about attending live, right? So, jazakumullah khairan. See you next week, next Sunday. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته